Welcome to the Kenosha City Church Podcast. There's a fine line between freedom and legalism. This message will focus on the freedom found in God's grace as seen in Galatians 1:11-24. Enjoy the message.
All right, well, we are in our second week of Fine Line. It's our study in the book of Galatians. This is a series where we hope that you understand your freedom that you have in Christ. You are free in Christ. You are free to live for Christ. You are, your whole life before you is to live in His freedom and to avoid legalism and to avoid false gospels that are hitting from the church and culture alike today. Last week, we heard absolutely incredible stories. For those of you here last week, in first service and second service, we have baptisms. We have people getting ready to be baptized again at a date we're just about ready to announce to you, all right? Maybe it's already on the app. I don't know. You can take a look at that. But baptisms are amazing. It is people going public with their faith. It is not salvation, but it's obedience. It is a symbol where someone goes under the water representing their old life, and they come up made new, their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross and His resurrection. And so it is so exciting to hear the stories. And I think it's good just for us to remind, like, just, last Sunday was like, this is what it's about. It's about hearing people's stories of transformation. I love Terry's story. Terry, who is, hey, he's on camera back there. You can't even see him on out there on the online. But Terry, I love it. He strayed from the Lord for a long time. He became an alcoholic. He survived lung cancer. But after that point, he's like, I need to get right with Jesus. I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to walk in line with Jesus. And he went all in. He started inviting all his friends. And he's even serving now. I remember he's on camera now. And listen, I want you all to know this. When we asked him, we said, hey, how would you like to serve on camera? He goes, I don't know, really know about camera. I just want to reach people. It's like, how would you like to reach hundreds, if not thousands, of people each week? And he's like, I'm in, all right? So Terry is absolutely amazing seeing that life transformation. One of the people that he invited was his sister, Linda. And Linda, she was resisting giving her life to Christ. But finally, this last Christmas Eve, gave her life to Christ, and she went public with her faith last week. Then we have Janae. She grew up in the church home, but after her parents' divorce, she strayed. And finally, recently, she gave her life back to Christ. She went to Devoted Women's Ministry. And she's like, you know what? I need to go all in. I need to get baptized. I need to get in a city group. I'm going to keep on coming to Devoted. I'm signing up for all of it. Why? Because I want to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And then you have Mike, who is in second service. He was far from God, but then he started having dreams about the book of Revelation. You want to talk about some weird dreams, right? And so he began to ask questions, and he gave his life to Jesus. And I love it. When I was done baptizing him, I just was kind of thinking this, and as he got out of the baptismal, I said, man, you really were having dreams of Revelation? He goes, oh no, weird, isn't it? And he just goes down and sits in his seat. I'm like, I love what God does, don't you, church? I absolutely love what God does. And of course, you know, I baptized my son last week too, and that was like really, really special. Because here's the deal, whether we have a horror story or whether our story's just kind of middle of the road, or we grew up in the church and we stayed faithful, I want you to know all of that's a miracle. Every single bit of it. If you placed your faith and trust in Jesus, the greatest miracle that you can have in your life is you go from spiritual death to where you can do nothing, to now you're alive and you're thriving and you're walking in the life and obedience of Jesus Christ. That is amazing, church, don't you think? Now, no matter your story, perhaps maybe you grew up in a church and you heard and you believed and you kept growing, but maybe you were running well and then life happened. Perhaps maybe there was a breakup out of nowhere, or perhaps a divorce or a tragedy, and it just sent you into a nosedive, and then God rescued you. Maybe you are here today and you're not sure where you stand with the Lord this morning. I want you to know this, that no matter where you're at, you have a story, and God can enter that story and change your life. There is not a single person in this room where you're exempt from that. I want you to know that Jesus Christ can intervene in your life right now. And if He has intervened in your life, He wants to grow you and keep growing you and keep growing you right now. No matter your story, Because here's the thing, and this is our main idea this morning. There is grace for you. Grace is for you. God's undeserved favor is for you. Remember this, we had this equation last week, and it's going to be handy. This week is going to be handy throughout this whole book of Galatians. It's faith plus grace plus nothing. You want to have a relationship with Jesus? It's not about what you do. It's about the grace of God, His undeserved favor that He places upon you. How did He do it? He went to the cross. He stood in your place. He saw your sins, past, present, future. He died He died on the cross for your sins. And on the cross, He said, "It is finished." It's by His grace alone. How do you receive it? You receive it by placing your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Grace plus faith plus, we wait for, right? Well, you already said it, right? Plus nothing, right? Grace plus faith plus nothing. Everybody has a testimony. Everybody has a story. And the Bible is full of people where God intervened, and by faith they received the grace of Jesus Christ. They made a complete 180. You know, for some of you, you remember this. You remember you were just doing life without Jesus, right? You're doing life without Jesus. You're just, and then all of a sudden, boom, something hits you. You either heard the gospel, someone shared the gospel with you, something happened in life, you began to ask questions, and someone shared with you the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so you were walking this way, and then all of a sudden you make a 180, and you begin walking Christ's way. That's what a testimony is. You were without Christ, Christ happened, and now you are with Christ. The Bible's filled with examples of oftentimes extreme change. People that wanted nothing to do with God, and yet God showed up. The Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Galatians, is just that. He's going to give us one of the most in-depth biographical sketches from his own mouth. This is, I would say, the most extensive one that he gives from an autobiography nature. And so, the Apostle Paul, he was far from God, and yet we're going to see the grace of God found him. In fact, let's turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. We're going to pick up where we were last week. And again, if you're like, oh man, I missed last week, you can find that at Kenosha.church, or you can find that on our Kenosha Church, our Kenosha City Church app. All right, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says, "Am I now trying to persuade people?" So Paul is giving an argument here. He's letting the Galatian church know that there have been people that have crept into the church, and they're trying to distort the gospel, and they're slandering him in the process so that people won't listen to him. So this is what he says in response to that. "For am I now trying to persuade people or God? Am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin. For if I did not receive it from a human source and I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I intensely persecuted God's church and I tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors." Paul had a very famous former life. His former life was so different. His name wasn't Paul. He went by Saul. And he wasn't just indifferent to the things of Jesus. In today's culture, you'll find people that are just indifferent to Jesus. Oh, you go to church? Okay, that's your thing. Oh, you believe in Jesus? Okay, that's your thing, right? No, Paul was not just indifferent with the things of Jesus. We see right here, he was zealous. He was zealous against the things of Jesus. Anything that had to do with Jesus. And he didn't just want to persecute Christians, that we'll see today. He didn't just want to persecute Christians. He wanted to altogether destroy what we know today as Christianity. If there was a person who thought they could never step foot in a church and be changed, that person, they thought, oh, no, you don't want my kind. It'd be Paul. It'd be Paul. It'd have to be Paul. And yet, God still sought him. Now, even though God sought Paul, Paul fought God. And we're going to see this. Paul fought God throughout his whole life. But finally, God put him. Here's the thing. When you fight God, do you think you're possibly going to win? We like to fight God, don't we? You know, God, today you and I wrestle a match. It's WrestleMania 7. I'm 0 for 7 right now, but I'm going to beat you today, God, right now. No, not at all. What happens is God seeks you. We fight him, and then he puts us in the full Nelson. He puts us into a submission move. And what we see here with Paul is God put him in a submission move, and he cried. He didn't cry uncle. He cried Abba, Father, right? And that's what it is for us. In our life, whatever it is, maybe it's God seeking you and you haven't placed your faith and trust in Jesus yet. Maybe it's an area of your life that you're just being stubborn with the Lord. And you're like, God, I'm not giving you that part of my life. And finally, he's going to put you in that submission move. And I want you to know right now, you can't but not cry out, oh, Lord, help me. And that's exactly what we see here. He was sought. He resisted. He tapped out. He submitted. And Paul was saved. And because we see that Saul became Paul and he was saved, you too can be saved. You too, no matter what is in your past that tries to bark back at you, I want you to know, just remember Paul. Titus 2, chapter 11 says this, listen to this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Everyone say all. All people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts, and to live in a sensible, righteous, godly way in this present age. We are all in need of God's grace. Who needs some of God's grace this morning, church? Who is in need of God's grace this morning, right? I think all of our hands need to be up this morning, right? All of us need the grace of Jesus. Without the grace of Jesus, we simply cease to exist even. Everything is by God's grace. So what's your story and where's his grace in your story? Think about those moments of God's grace in your life. Is God's grace in your story? You need Christ. And there's grace for you. But you know, grace is becoming more and more misunderstood, and it's even under attack today. People are redefining grace, or they don't know what grace means, or people even look at grace as dangerous. But yet, it's grace is what we need. And if grace is what we need, and if grace is what it takes to be saved, then we must understand it purely. We must understand it. This is what Paul contends with throughout the totality of the New Testament. So if we're going to understand grace, we need to understand with all our hearts and all our minds. Let's take a deep dive with it. All right, so what we're going to do first, it's going to be a little interactive today, all right? What we're going to do first is this. So I'm going to need you to pull out your phones. If you have a pen and pad, that's fine too. We're going to take a test, all right? We are going to take a test. Class is in session, Kenosha City Church. All right, so here it is. Only 4 questions, so don't sweat too much, all right? Here it is. And this is true or false, all right? I know we like to make everything opinion today in today's post-truth world, but sorry, that's not an option here. It's true or false, all right? Number 1, you ready? True or false? We're going to take a grace test here, all right? Here it is. Number 1, just say this prayer and you'll be saved. Is that how you receive grace? True or false? All right? Don't cheat. Don't look at your paper, your neighbor's paper, okay? No, I'm just kidding. You can do whatever you want. All right. Number 2, turn from all your sin and then trust Jesus. True or false? Is that how you receive grace? True or false? Number 3, it is by faith, but you also must be baptized, all right? Is that how you receive grace, true or false? And number 4, final question, you must go through a confirmation class to be saved, true or false, all right? True or false, all right? All right, we will share the results later on in the message, all right? So what is grace? I know you took a test and I didn't even give you the definition of it yet, I know, all right, so. But what is grace? Let's define it. Grace is undeserved favor by God toward those who place their faith in Christ, all right? So take a snapshot of that or write that down. Grace is undeserved favor by God towards those who place their faith in Christ. What's key here is, and you can underline this even, is undeserved favor. God's giving favor that we don't deserve or we didn't work for or we didn't merit. But it's our natural disposition that we try to prove ourselves to God one way or the other. And often the gospel message gets added to in some way because of this. And our default in society is performance. Because we know that if we don't perform well, whether it be at school or our workplace, we get punished, right? You do bad on the test. We just took a test, right? You get a bad grade. If you make a bad play, if you're doing a particular sport, say basketball, you get benched. If you don't perform well at work, you may get a demotion. We're always in fear of our performance not living up to what it should be. In fact, you can just go to Amazon right now. And Amazon, the best-selling books right now are on social media. Some of the most liked or shared social media posts are on self-help, right? Self-help. You have 3 steps to a better marriage, right? Or 10 steps to feel ripped and unhealthy. 12 steps to eat less. 35 steps to being the perfect parent. Doesn't exist. Anyway, don't tell them, right? 12 steps to eating natural, and 5 reasons why Diet Coke will kill you. No, it won't. Enjoy your Diet Coke, all right? So, but you catch my drift, right? Everybody is judging everything that you do. Now, not to say that there isn't standards. There's things that the Bible doesn't call out to say that we shouldn't do. But a lot of times, we like to take our preferences, and we like to make them doctrine, right? And society loves this. They know it'll give the particular article clicks. They know booksellers, they'll sell them. And the thing is we love them, right? This book is the answer. It's not the answer. It's not. And again, I'm not saying let yourself go, all right? Like, man, what happened to you? You remember that sermon, Andy, you preached? I'm like, yeah, I'm just letting myself go. That's not what I meant, right? What I'm trying to tell you is this. Don't let yourself go. Some of you just need to let go of trying to be perfect. The reason why the church in America has been limping these last 3 decades across the nation is because we've been trying to live off a performance model instead of the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's word and trusting him in that. As a result, the church preaches a gospel that they say is good news, but isn't good news at all. Instead, the gospel message in many places, and may it never be here, okay? Call me out on it if it ever happens. But the gospel message has become not a message of you will be saved to, maybe. So you walk out of church, well, does God love you? Yeah, maybe. Are you saved? Yeah, maybe. Maybe I'll get to heaven if I'm good enough. In a culture that says you're not good enough, how is this, if the church is preaching, maybe any better news? It's not. You see, the good news is that the good news of Jesus doesn't start with you and how good you are. The good news of Jesus starts in the person of Jesus Christ, who's completely God, who is completely human, perfect, sinless sacrifice that stood in your place. And he died for you because he had grace for you. And there is grace for you this morning. Now, if you're taking notes, as we go through Paul's testimony this morning, there's going to be 3 things that you need to know if you're going to live by grace. The first one of these, oh, by the way, I haven't forgotten about the quiz, right? Some of you are like freaking out right now, like, I want to know the answers, all right? Haven't forgotten, just you're cool, all right? All right, number one. If you want to know that if you're living by grace, number one, getting right with Jesus is about believing before behaving, all right? Getting right with Jesus is about believing before behaving. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 again. For am I now trying to persuade people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were to try to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin. Now, there is a fine line. There's a fine line of errors, of walking into error, okay? One error is you got to behave before you believe. You got to get your life all cleaned up. You got to figure out, like, when you come to the altar and place your faith and trust in Jesus, you have better be a sobbing mess. You better have your life already in order when you get to that, right? That is error number one. That is a works-based salvation, by the way, all right? It is not about behaving before you believe. But on the other end, there's another error, and this other error is that somehow that your life doesn't need to change when you receive Christ. Because I have grace. Jesus received me. Wonderful. What are you going to do about it? Nothing. I got my get out of hell free card, right? I got nothing. No, here's the deal. Grace will change you. Grace will change your life. It might not change it all at the same rate. You may still fall back into some things that are difficult to get away from, right? You may have seasons of ups and downs. But what I'm saying is this, is that you're still growing. You're still changing. Does that make sense? Grace will change you. So the two errors are this, that you need to behave before you believe, right? That's an error, right? You need to believe before you behave. That's the correct, right? The other error is you can believe and then you don't need to behave, right? That's wrong too, all right? It is believing before behaving, right? And so we see this with Paul. Very different life after he came to Christ. And one thing that Paul brings up right away in his argument against to the church of Galatia who had fallen into error, he wanted them to know that this message that he is preaching, the gospel of grace, is not of human origin. It's not of human origin. As we see in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul was changed from the inside out. He was changed from the inside out. And what we see here is this, though, is that he's immediately answering a question. Am I striving to please people or to please God? Paul's critics were leveling a charge at Paul saying, hey, you know what? His message is dangerous. His message means that you don't have to do anything. There's no law. You can be lawless. He's saying it's by grace alone. You know what that means? That means it's going to be completely reckless. Of course he's teaching you a free grace. He wants to tickle your ears. His critics, the false teachers, were upset that Paul was preaching this free grace. And they're accusing Paul of just wanting to win converts. His critics were false teachers, by the way, who were twisting and adding to the gospel. Their teaching, though, was so persuasive that it had led many of the early Galatian church astray. And Paul was astounded when he heard about this. In fact, we read this last week in Galatians 1:6. He says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly turning away from him who called you by grace of Christ that are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul is just shocked. It's because these people's message wasn't just something like you'd hear them like, oh yeah, it's false, that's kind of silly, yeah, forget it. No, these are like, whoa, maybe you're right, maybe Paul is it. Yeah, these false teachers were crafty. They were crafty, they were divisive, they were self-appointed leaders that went into business for themselves, and they slandered Paul so that people wouldn't listen to him. So by the time Paul writes this letter, it's not only the false teachers that are slandering him, but some of the very people he called friends were slandering him, and he felt alone. I saw this picture on social media these last few days. It's going making the rounds. It's one of the memes going around. And as you can see, all these people, and there's just one person standing alone saying, yes, you are all wrong, right? And I thought, you kind of resonate with that, because sometimes when you're believing things, you realize, and I wouldn't go and just tell people they're all wrong. That's not a good way of starting a conversation. But that meme really represents a back-to-the-wall situation. You feel alone in what you believe or what you think or what you're doing, right? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever had that moment where you felt like your back was against the wall and you were alone and you knew with the bottom of your heart what you're doing is right? Maybe it was at school or work. Maybe you're at a party and people started doing things at a party. We're like, what in the world? Maybe it's at a family gathering where no one believes and you feel just absolutely alone. Well, this was Paul. Paul was feeling like his back was against the wall. And he clearly, with the heart of a father, he didn't fight back at the crowd with his fists. He didn't resort to the false teacher's tactics of slander or mutiny. He stayed, rather, how he combated this, as he stayed focused on the gospel. I want you to know that no matter how much your back feels against the wall in your culture, that no matter how much your back feels against the wall against others, your answer and your tactic must be keeping focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ and nothing else. If you move for a moment away from the gospel, the enemy has already won. So notice this in verse 11, Paul's defense. Paul preached a gospel not of human origin. Verse 12, for I did not receive it from a human source, or I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation of Jesus Christ. He's not preaching this thing to please people. He's preaching this because it came from Jesus himself. The teaching of real religions and humanism and secular ideologies, they all come from a human source, usually a think tank, and they usually just ideas that are completely devoid of God. These are ideas that come from human beings, but not so with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says very clearly, this did not come from me. It came from Jesus himself in a vision, in a perfect revelation. You see, Paul and the apostles were taught by the Lord himself. They're taught by the Lord himself. And so when we read, whether it's the New Testament writings, when we read the Old Testament writings, or we read things from Jesus himself, it is all equal in Scripture. Why? Because we're not reading human words when we read the words of the pages of Scripture. We are reading the will, the perfect will of God being spoke forth through human beings. There's over 40 of them that perfectly work together over a course of 1,500 years where we hear the will of God perfectly. It's amazing. And so, to disobey Paul or any other Scripture is to disobey Jesus. Now, Paul is not Jesus, but he received his teachings from Jesus, and God brought together his word without error. It's incredible that an enemy of Jesus, Paul, who was killing Christians, would be transformed and used by God in this way. Paul had an incredible turn, and so have many of you. You see, every single person in this room, whether you're still in it now or you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus and you're out of it, at some point in our life, we all had a BC moment, a BC season, a before Christ season of our life. And so, for you, verse 13, Paul speaks of it this way. For you, you've heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I intensely persecuted God's church, and I tried to destroy it. I advanced Judaism beyond my many contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. Paul had a rep. His name was Saul. He extremely persecuted the church, and now he's coming back to these churches transformed and changed. The early church no doubt had heard about this persecutor, formerly known as Saul, who is now going by Paul, who he tried to destroy the church. Maybe, just maybe, even Paul was responsible for the murder of some of their family members. And yet now he's changed. You bet some people in the early church were looking at Paul with a side eye like, you serious? Right? It's kind of like in Hollywood when someone says, I've come to Jesus. You're like, uh-huh, right? You know, we'll see. Time will tell, right? We shouldn't be that way, right? But it's easy to say, I've come to Jesus. But I'll tell you this right now. When you begin to see the life transformation, you're like, I think this is real. I think this is real. So people were looking at Paul with a little bit of a side eye. And here's the deal. For good reason, Paul had a reputation prior of coming to Christ of being a Hebrew of Hebrews, a hater of Jesus. He had Pharisee street cred, all right? When people saw him, like, whoa, there he is. But Paul said, he told us to the Philippian church in Philippians 3:7, but everything that was gained to me, I've now considered to be a loss. Because of Christ. Paul in his previous life was a celebrity. If people saw him in Jerusalem, they'd be like, whoa, there he is, there's Saul. Wow, man, he's a Hebrews, all right? Like he's above them all. Like, if there's anybody close to perfection, it's him. I'm going to get his autograph. Like, if it was today, you get his autograph, you get the selfie, you'd be listening to Saul's hot takes and all the cultural ills. He'd be doing it all, and we all be listening to him. But he considered it all a loss for the sake of Christ. He had his BC moment, and we all have a BC moment. We all have our before Christ history. Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ? And if you have, what was your life before you knew Christ? Now, some of you placed your faith and trust in Christ at an early age. That's awesome. So it might be harder for you to think that, but for many of you, you remember what your life was like before Christ. There's grace for you. And if you can remember where you were at before Christ, man, you remember that grace. Don't forget it. Getting right with Jesus is about believing before behaving. Number two, getting right with Jesus can't be assumed. More specifically, let me ask you this question. When did you place your faith in Christ? That BC moment is trying to really help answer this question. If you can think of what your life was like before Christ, okay, let's talk about now then, when did that change? When did that change? When did you place your faith and trust in Jesus? Think about that moment. Now, for some of you, you're like, I don't think there was that moment. Or some of you are like, we'll talk about that in just a moment. Let's take a look at this. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. We see Paul's moment. But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. So Paul is saying this, but when God, right? He was persecuting, he wanted to destroy the church, but when God was pleased to reveal his son to him, Paul was on the road to Damascus, breathing out murderous threats. But when God showed up and when God put him in his submission move, he couldn't but say, Lord Jesus, you are real. Some of you today, you're like, I'm going to live my life and I'm going to let God wrestle me to the ground. And then I'll say, okay, Jesus, I give up. For some of you, that will happen. For some of you, I want you to know right now, your submission move right now is hearing the gospel. And are you going to receive it? Paul knew when he met Jesus. He knew when he met Jesus. He can remember when he was on that Damascus road that God was pleased to reveal his son. So don't assume. No. When? What were the circumstances that led from your BC moment, before Christ moment, to the moment that you received Jesus? And Paul's saying, I know when it was. It was on Damascus road. I remember when I placed my faith in Christ. I was young. And I really want to share this because I want to speak to those of you that grew up in the church and like, man, it's kind of fuzzy of the when, all right? But I was young when I gave my life to Christ, like real young, like 3 or 4, okay? Some are like, really? Are you sure that was real? Look, I have wrestled with that question all my teenage years. I'm going to tell you where I all landed on that, all right? But I remember vividly, I was in a baptismal service and I was like, why are people swimming in the sanctuary, all right? Like that was just, and I loved it. I was like, all right, people gonna swim in the sanctuary again? Sweet, all right? It would change things up a little bit in church, right? And so, but I began to listen to the stories of people wanting to go to heaven, of people's life changed because Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead. Even hearing about the concept of hell, which I think is really healthy, all right? You don't want to scare people into heaven from hell, but hell is healthy because that's a real, it's what happens if you don't have Christ, all right? Some churches are afraid to say that, but yet, you know, we're not afraid to say it as a cuss word, but like, it's a cuss word in the church to talk about hell. I'm going to tell you this right now, that does a disservice. If there's a danger called hell, we need to talk about it, all right? So we have different messages on that as well, but anyway, there it is, all right? That's okay to talk about hell, all right? Just as much as it's okay to talk about heaven. Jesus talked about hell more than he talked about heaven, all right? But anyway, I heard all these things in the church, and I remember driving home. We had a 9-mile drive from the church to our house, and I just started asking my parents, and specifically my dad. He's like, well, you can receive Christ right now. Do you want to receive him? I'm like, yeah. So I did. And when I got to my teenage years, I'm like, man, did that really count? Like, did I really understand? There's no way I can understand what I was doing. But then I remembered what my life was after. At 4 and 5 years old, I would really embarrass my parents. Because every time we'd go to the grocery store, I would be standing in the line. And, you know, 4 or 5 year olds, they don't have filters. And so I would say, hey, are you going to heaven or hell? All right? And like, what? Mom was like, Andy, quiet. It's like, you need to know Jesus. You need to know Jesus. Do you know Jesus? It just seemed like a reality, right? If Jesus is real, why not ask people about it, right? So I asked anybody, everybody. You should have seen the family reunions. Oh, it caused problems, all right? So anyway, I didn't know tact. I was 4 or 5. Give me a break, all right? But the reality is this. I look back at that as a teenager. I'm like, uh-huh. I believed it with all my heart. What do I believe about it now? I believe it with all my heart. All right. And then when I got to be in my freshman of college, I began to like, how's this all work out? And I began to read some apologetic books. And I realized God has been keeping me from that moment. And you know what? You know what scripture says this? I want to speak to anybody. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus as a kid, and you're like, did that really count? Of course it counts. Because Jesus has there's a narrative in the scriptures, in the gospel specifically, where all these children are going up to Jesus. And the disciples, they are mad. They're like, get these kids out of here. It's for Jesus. It's for us. When you get older, when you have your little bar mitzvah, then you can see the master, all right? And he's like, no. Leave the children alone. For such is the kingdom of God. You know that's why we do City Kids, right? We don't do it to babysit, all right? We don't do it just to put kids in a room, right? We do it before we give them the gospel and the Bible stories before they can even speak. They're doing hand motions, all right? Why? So because in their hand motions, they begin to internalize at the age of 2 who Jesus is. Why? Because the kingdom consists of a childlike faith. That's why we put our tons of our eggs in the basket when it comes to the City Kids, because if we don't reach them here, the world is going to reach them. That's why we're always constantly saying, you want to get involved with kids? Get involved with kids, right? It's always growing, so we need more. So I'm like, I wonder if they need help. They do. That's the default, all right? The gospel is simple enough even for a child to understand. And notice this in verse 15. So let that be an encouragement to anybody that you've placed your faith and trust in Christ as a kid. You don't need a horror story to have a testimony. But how great is it even in the horror story that we see Christ change lives? All right, let's take a look at verse 15. Now God creates us. He creates us to have a relationship with him. That's our purpose. Our purpose is to have a relationship with God. If you've ever wondered, man, what's my purpose in life? Man, what am I supposed to do with my life? What am I supposed to do? Right? Am I an accident? Sometimes when you go into depression, does my life really matter? Yes, it does. God created you in his image for his purposes to move through your life. Look at this verse 15. But when God, all right? Paul's beginning to talk about when God showed up. Now, if you're thinking of his story, you're going to think immediately of the Damascus Road. But oh no, God showed up even before Paul said yes to Jesus. But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. His purposes. Don't start in your aha moment where you go from the BC point of life to the following Christ part of your life. No, 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 no. Christ's purpose begins at your conception. Christ's purpose begins when he's weaving you together in your mother's womb. God's chasing starts in the womb. Now, I have to say this, and by the way, I am working on some cultural sermons on some really hot topic issues that have biblical ramifications. I will not just go up here and give a political speech. I'm never going to do that. But oftentimes, politics hijacks biblical topics, and we're not going to be afraid to talk about these things. And one of those is abortion, and I'm working on it, all right? But let's talk about abortion for a second. Kids in society today are treated like an add-on accessory. It's like getting a new car. Hey, do you have the heated seats? I'd really like the heated seats. I mean, yeah, this is a Blu-ray for, does this have Apple CarPlay so I can put my phone in here and I can see all my content? That's an accessory. And oftentimes, we treat kids like an accessory. Like, okay, you date, you get married, I'm gonna get a car, and oh, guess what we did this year? We decided to add kids. Right? Our budget was good enough. We're feeling good about it ourselves. We added some kids in the mix. Kids are not an add-on. They are a blessing and creation from the Lord. And whenever, if you're married and whenever those kids show up, you know, whenever they show up, that's exactly when God wanted them to show up. They cannot be a commodity. They can't be canceled or thrown away because the timing or budget wasn't right. I do want to say this. If you've had an abortion in here, we want you to know we love you, and there's grace for you in this area of hurt in your life, just like there's grace for anybody in this room for any area of hurt in your previous life. We want you to know that this is a space for you to receive the grace of Jesus Christ no matter what. And because we can receive the grace of Jesus Christ, we can speak and walk now in truth. Grace doesn't mean that we avoid the truth. Grace frees you that you can begin to walk in truth. Does that make sense? Every child deserves a chance to enter this world because God's plan starts for them in the womb, just like God's plan for you started in the womb. Every step of our life is by His grace. We are born by His grace. Our next breath is by His grace. Our provision is by His grace. He sustains us by His grace. He gave us the gospel by His grace. We receive faith by His grace. We are a product day in and day out of His grace. And when we think we don't need His grace any longer, oh, we are heading for trouble. We are heading for disappointment. Grace has been from our beginning. It will be till our end. Grace, God's grace, is your, mine, all of our origin story. Christ was at work and on purpose with Paul in his mother's womb. His backstory, woven together in his mother's womb. Some people think that Paul was married and then divorced. We don't know that. Or his wife died. We don't know that. But we know by the time that we see him in Scripture, he's single. And at this moment, he is a hater of the things of God. Yet God is weaving him together in his mother's womb. Paul has not submitted to that purpose yet. And we see this in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women belonging to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul said. "I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting," he replied. This was his moment. He doesn't have to assume. He knows when it is. God began his purposes in the mother's womb, but later on in life was that moment where he had to place his faith and trust in him alone. And we see Paul's life completely transformed. So don't assume. Don't assume. Getting right with Jesus cannot be assumed. When did you place your faith and trust in Christ? It is by grace alone, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Number three, there's grace for you. Number three, getting right with Jesus changes your life now and forever. Galatians chapter 1, verse 16. I did not immediately consult with anyone. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. So he's explaining how this gospel did not come from anybody else. This came from Jesus himself. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus. And after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to know Cephas, which is Peter. And I stayed with him 15 days. But I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. I declared in the sight of God, I'm not lying, what I write to you. Afterwards, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I remained personally unknown to the Judean churches that are in Christ. They simply kept hearing, he who has formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of him. A changed life brings worship to other people. A changed life makes people like, what just happened? Testimonies are powerful. And if you've never been baptized before, I want you to know that's your first step. After you place your faith and trust in Jesus, you can sign up for that today. It's a powerful testimony. But what Paul is trying to say is these false teachers are saying, I made this up. I made the gospel up. Or these false teachers are saying, I'm twisting what I receive from the other apostles. And his answer is just completely a zag. He's like, I didn't get it from anybody but Jesus himself. He went to Arabia and for 3 years was taught in the Spirit from Jesus himself about the gospel of grace. Now, what I think is really interesting is the disciples on earth, the 12, they took 3 years with Jesus, didn't they, publicly? So did Paul. Paul got to make it up in the desert by listening and being taught by Jesus himself. And then he went to the world with the gospel. of which we will unpack in the weeks to come. But this is what I want to do. I want to just tee it up for next week. What is the gospel? And we are going to memorize this. I'm going to put it on there. It's an acronym, GOSPEL, G-O-S-P-E-L. This is from Dare to Share. I love this because it's very, very simple, all right? God created us to be with him. Our sins separate us from God. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. Everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life, and life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. These are elements that will help you preach a very clear gospel. Next week, we're going to talk about how what happens and what it looks like when the gospel becomes unclear. Now, sometimes people are like, where's repentance in that? Repentance is everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. Repentance is, in the Greek, it's metanoia. It's a change of mind. And a change of mind leads to a change of action. Remember, you believe before you start behaving. The repentance in your mind, it needs to happen in the mind first before it can happen in the action, all right? So sometimes people get hung up on that repentance isn't in there. It's there, all right? G-O-S-P-E-L, gospel, all right? I want you to take a picture of that, write that down, and memorize that. We're going to have some interactive fun with that next week, all right? Now, what is a clear gospel, all right? A clear gospel is this. It's another acronym, all right? We're acronym heavy this morning, clear. And by the way, this is again from Greg Steer of Dare to Share. He loves acronyms. He makes them in his sleep, all right? So, clear is cross and Christ-centric, all right? If the gospel is not cross or Christ-centric, it is not the clear gospel. It might not be the gospel at all. It lays out the whole story. It understands why we need the gospel. It's easy to understand. Remember the children, right? Easy to understand. It always sounds too good to be true. If the gospel doesn't sound too good to be true, it's probably not the gospel. We'll explain that next week. And then finally, relentlessly focuses on faith alone in Christ alone. If the gospel is focusing on your works, it's a works-based gospel. It's a false gospel. So it needs to be clear. These are the elements of a gospel being clear. Here's the key. A gospel will never mix your growth in Christ after you place your faith and trust in Jesus with salvation, all right? Whenever you try to mix your fruitfulness of growing in Christ with your salvation, you now have works-based salvation. You are fruitful and you do good as a result of your faith and trust in Jesus. You're not fruitful and do good in hopes to try to be saved. Does that make sense? Don't mess up the equation, all right? More on that next week as we talk about more of Paul's testimony, and also we're going to hear some of the people, he's going to name them by name, some of the people that were opposing him, and it's going to surprise you, all right? It's going to surprise you, some of the people that were opposing Paul. It's actually heartbreaking, okay? Now, before we land this, let's go back to the test, all right? Somebody like, where's the test? Here it is. Here's the test. I'm going to give you the answers now, all right? Back to your test. Just say the prayer. Now, this is the grace test. Remember, if grace is undeserved merit, right? Just say this prayer and you'll be saved. True or false? False. I often lead people into a prayer to receive Jesus. I'm just helping them connect to God. There's not a hocus pocus prayer. Like, I'm saved now because I said the words. Wrong. It's what you believe, right? Are you believing in the name of Jesus Christ and what he did for you, all right? Prayer just helps you articulate that to God, all right? Number two, turn from all your sin and then trust Jesus. True or false? False, right? If you turn from all your sins, I guess he'd be perfect and you wouldn't need Jesus, all right? So, number three, it is by faith, but you also must be baptized. True or false? False, right? Baptism is obedience. We should do it. It's your first step after you're saved. And then finally, you must go through confirmation class to be saved. True or false? False, right? And so, and again, the closest thing we have for confirmation class is City Kids, all right? So that is where they learn about Christ. And again, but does that save them? No. They have to place their faith and trust in Jesus. Remember, grace plus faith plus nothing. Grace is not so that you can do whatever you want. It is that we have a loving Father who picked you up to walk his way with him. Grace is a reminder, you are not done yet if you are not dead. Here's some take-home questions. I know there's a lot of stuff today to take home. Here's some take-home questions that we'll also talk about in our city groups. Is when did you place your faith in Christ? Think about your testimony. Testimony is powerful. When did you place your faith in Christ? Number two, what did your life look like before Christ? What was your BC moment? Number three, how are you serving Jesus with your life right now? How are you serving Jesus with your life? All right. If you're like, then it might be time to pick up that season then, all right? And number four, how are you inviting others to believe in Jesus? Who are you inviting to believe in Jesus? Who are you inviting to believe in Jesus? I guess there is number five, all right? Number five is, how is your neighborhood, workplace, school, and church different because of your faith, all right? How is your neighborhood, workplace, school, church different because of your faith? Hey, you know what? We're going to put this up as a social media post, too. If you missed this, you can see these questions. But also, we'll talk about these in our city groups. But allow God, make this part of your devotional time. Allow God to say, okay, where is grace in my story? We all need grace. Where is Jesus in my story? Are you still BC? Do you remember that moment when you received Jesus? And if so, then how are you walking fully devoted in him? Are you walking a life of grace? So, Father, I pray that we would examine our life this week. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you that you are so good and you're so kind to us. Jesus, I pray that if there's anybody in this room right now that needs to place their faith and trust in you, they would do that right now. In fact, if there's anybody in this room, if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, just right now ask. Just ask him, like, God, I need you. If you think that you're still in the BC part of your life, if you can't remember a moment where you have personally asked Jesus to be your Savior, right now is your moment then. So ask Jesus, I want to make certain of it right now. I want to place my faith and trust in you alone. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose from the dead. I'm placing my full faith and trust that you stood in my place to forgive me my sins. And I want to receive that now in my life. I know it's not by my works. It's by your grace. I want to receive that. Lord Jesus, I'm in. If that's you today, if today you're making certain of it, this is your moment where you meet Jesus, will you just do me a favor? With no one looking around, will you just slip up your hand? If you've made that in your moment today, you're moving from BC, you're moving from a before Christ moment to this is my moment. I'm going to give my life to Jesus. So raise your hand up high right now if that's you. Like, I want to place my faith and trust in Jesus right now. So Father, I just thank you, God, what you're doing in this room and the testimonies that you have in this room. And God, I pray that you would use us to the fullest now to be fully devoted and to share the hope that we have in Jesus, whether it be in our workplace, the grocery store line, whether it be our family or friends. God, I pray we would do it with grace, that we would be relentless, but we'd also be relational. We love you, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name.
Thanks again for listening to this week's episode. If you would like to know more about Kenosha City Church, then check us out online at kenosha.church or on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Kenosha City Church. Lastly, if you enjoyed this episode, we encourage you to follow us so that you never have to miss an episode. At Kenosha City Church, we are not perfect people, but real people being made new through Jesus.